Jeremiah 27. And the theme this evening is submit to God's rule or perish. Submit to God's rule or perish. Now in verse 1 and in verse 3, we have the mention of two kings, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And to understand more clearly the dynamics of these first three verses, you need to keep in mind a sequence of events. In 609 BC, Jehoiakim is made king of Jerusalem by Egypt. 4 years later, 605 BC, Babylon became the prominent and dominant power over Israel, and so Jehoiakim becomes the servant of Babylon. This explains why there is always that hankering amongst the Israelites for Egypt. Maybe Egypt will help us against this new power. Well, some years later, in 597 BC, Jehoiakim, his son, becomes king, but refuses to submit to the king of Babylon, who invades after 3 months, and Jehoiakim, his reign is brought to an end, he is removed, and Zedekiah is now king. And so verse 3 comes into play, because once again, rebellion is in the air. Gathering in Jerusalem are envoys from the neighboring nations, and they have come to Jerusalem to see Zedekiah. They have these envoys from Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyrus, and Zidon. And they've all come hoping that Zedekiah will lead a coalition of these nations against Babylon. And it is into all of this that Jeremiah the prophet comes with a message from God. Now verse 1 tells us that this message which he now brings to Zedekiah, God told him this message some 15 years before when Jehoiakim began to reign. Long before Zedekiah was ever thought of as being a king or kingly material. Before Babylon even came to invade. And God gave Jeremiah a message. And he kept that message to himself until Zedekiah became king. And now he comes to Zedekiah with this message. In the midst of all this political and military maneuvering in order to set themselves free from Babylon. And here we are reminded, even from this, God knows all things. Before it has even happened, God knows what's going to happen. Why? Because he has planned all things. And Jeremiah's message is really very simple. You must submit to God's rule. You must submit to God's plan, or you will perish. Well, the question is, what is God's rule? What is God's plan? And when Jeremiah explains all of this, you can see why he is seen as a traitor. You know, sometimes people ask me a question, and maybe with a tongue in cheek, but I do mean it sincerely. I often sometimes say, well, which answer do you want? There's the answer you want to hear, and then there's the answer you may not want to hear. And the people here are just like this. There's an answer that they want and there's an answer they don't want. And when Jeremiah gives them the answer that they don't want, they think he is a traitor to the cause. Let's note first of all then, as we work our way through this chapter, God as creator is in charge. Verse 5 and 6. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. So verse 5 opens. God made all. Everything made by God. This doctrine of creation, you know, it is fundamental to the entire theology of Scripture. God made all things. And then in the second part of verse 5, God has given a portion of all that he has made for Babylon to rule. And then comes this astonishing statement. He refers to Nebuchadnezzar as my servant. Now there's a comment to chew over. Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant. You mean this tyrant? Yes. You mean this cruel, wicked, ungodly wretch? Yes. This tyrant who murders thousands of people? Yes. He is God's servant. Now, no matter what Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself, and he had a lot of inflated ideas about himself. He thought he was a god walking on the earth. He thought he, and he alone, ruled everything that he saw. And of course, you know how the story ends in Daniel 4. God makes him like a beast, and he keeps him there, until even Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, acknowledges, I am not God. There is one who is God, he who made all things. My breath is in his hands. Jehovah, he is God. Nebuchadnezzar did not build Babylon. God built it. Nebuchadnezzar did not conquer all these nations by his own strength. God gave him these nations. All the lands that he conquered, God gave them to him. So that's the first thing. God as creator is in charge. Now do you believe that this evening? Are you absolutely convinced of that this evening? If you believe the word of God, then you will say yes. I do believe. God is in charge because he made everything. Secondly, God raises up, sustains, and punishes those who resist him. Verse 7 and 8. And all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come, and there many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord. In verse 7, God declares, nations will bow to Nebuchadnezzar, and they will bow to Nebuchadnezzar's successors for as long as God has decreed it. They will come to Nebuchadnezzar, they will bow to Nebuchadnezzar, and they will bow to all his successors for as long as God has decreed it. No longer and no shorter, but for as long as God has determined. Verse 8 states that any nation which tries to do differently than God has planned, God will force them to submit to his plan. And he will use every means and every instrument to ensure that they submit. That nation that will not put their neck on the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. They will submit, says God, and I will make them submit. And if they try to resist, then I will destroy them. And then they'll submit. And then thirdly, verses 9 to 11, false prophets are those who speak against God's plan. False prophets are those who speak against God's plan. Verses 9 to 11. Therefore, in light of all of this, In light of these great truths that Jeremiah has set out, he then says, "Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon." Jeremiah is the one who tells them what they do not want to hear. And they have got a great collection of people who will tell them what they do want to hear. What do they want to hear? You will not serve Babylon. What does Jeremiah say? Ye shall serve Babylon. And if you will not submit, God will destroy you. You can see these envoys saying, "Who is the God of Israel that we should obey him or listen to him?" Jeremiah says, "He's the God who made you. He's the God who made this earth. He's the God who has parceled out this earth. And he's given a portion of it to Nebuchadnezzar, and in that portion are you, all you nations." You can see the people saying, "We don't want to listen to Jeremiah. Who else is there we can listen to?" Well, there are the false prophets, the diviners, the dreamers, the enchanters, the sorcerers. What do they tell us? They tell us everything's going to be okay. You see, for those who do not want to listen to Jeremiah, they say, "Ah, yes, well, there's always somebody else." And what they have to tell us is much more positive and pleasing. They tell us differently. Well, why do they tell us differently from Jeremiah? Verse 10, "For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land." In other words, they're telling you a lie. Why are they telling you a lie? Because they want you destroyed. That's why they're telling you a lie. Jeremiah says, "I am telling you what God has said." Why? Because I want you to live. They are telling you a lie because they want you to die. That's the difference. Jeremiah says there will only be safety in obeying the revealed will of God. Verse 11, "But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein." Jeremiah says your only safety and your only hope is obedience to the revealed will of God, not obedience to the imaginations of false teachers. If you want to live, listen to the word of God. And then fourthly, if anyone should listen, it should be and ought to be the professing people of God. If anyone should listen, it should be and ought to be the professing people of God. Verses 12 to 22. "I speak also to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And he speaks also to the priests and to all this people." In verse 16. Jeremiah, in this lengthy, extended explanation, this extended plea to Zedekiah, it runs from verse 12 to 22. He says to him, "Zedekiah, others, all these other nations, they will not listen. But you should listen. You should listen because you profess to be the people of God. You profess to be God's people. If anybody should listen, surely you will listen." Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, "Oh Zedekiah, don't go out against the plan of God. Don't fight the plan of God. Don't reject the word of God. Oh Zedekiah, you will perish if you do not hearken." You know the tragedy with Zedekiah? He didn't listen. And you have his tragic end in 2 Kings 25. He refused to listen to Jeremiah and he perished. Oh, Zedekiah, listen. Listen to the word of God. These false prophets prophesy a lie because they want to ruin your soul. They want to ruin your very existence. I have come from God with a message of life. Obey God's word. Submit to God's word. Well, let's come to application and lessons and uses of all of this. First of all, strength is not in numbers, but in obedience to God. And we have that in these first 3 or 4 verses. You see, on previous occasions, each of these nations, like Israel itself, they tried by themselves, on their own, to throw off the yoke of Babylon. And each time they failed. Now they have come to the conclusion, well, if we all act together against Babylon, then we shall feel we will be too much for Babylon. Now, in order to remove all confidence in the flesh, God through Jeremiah tells them, do not be deceived by such fleshly, carnal reasoning. Success or failure is in the hand of God, not in numbers. You must find out the will of God, the plan of God, and then do it. What does God in His Word tell you? That's what you must do. That's where success is. You see, these envoys, like many other people, they overlooked the fact that it was not Nebuchadnezzar they were fighting. It was God. They overlooked that. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. Your strength is not in numbers. It doesn't matter how many nations there are who gather here in Jerusalem and who say we can furnish so many thousand foot soldiers and so many thousand horsemen and so many thousand chariots. And we'll all go out together against the king of Babylon. That's self-deception. That's putting your strength and your faith in the arms and legs of men. But if you're fighting against God, it doesn't matter how strong you are, you will never succeed. Strength comes not from numbers, but from obedience to the Word of God. And Christians need to constantly learn this lesson. Because sometimes even professing Christians think, well, if there's enough of us, then we shall achieve this and achieve that. No. Your strength comes from obedience. If you obey God, doesn't matter how many nations are against you, they will not succeed. Which leads me to the second point. Truth is not determined by its popularity or unpopularity. How often the mistake is made. How often even Christians engage in head counting. It is never about number. It is always about one thing. What says the Word of God? You see, the reason Jeremiah was unpopular was not because he looked odd. It was not because he dressed in a funny way. The reason Jeremiah was unpopular was because of this insistence upon the sovereignty of God and the Word of God. That's what made him unpopular. You see, truth is not determined by numbers. Sometimes truth is very popular. Sometimes truth is unpopular. Head counting will not determine where truth lies. God is sovereign because He is Creator. He who is sovereign, and in that sovereignty, He has decreed everything that shall come to pass. Your response is to obey the Word of God. And it is this that is unpopular. The sovereignty of God and obedience to the sovereign Word and will of God. Michael Horton, in a little work, says, man's default position is Pelagianism. That's his default position. He constantly falls back to this man-centered view of things. And that, sadly, is the central dogma or doctrine of modern evangelicalism. A denial of the absolute supremacy of God and a denial of the sufficiency of the Word of God. Both are being denied in the day of Jeremiah. That's why there are false prophets. You see, the false prophets are denying both these things. They are denying the sovereignty of God and they're denying the sufficiency of the Word of God. And so we read, here are these diviners and dreamers and enchanters and sorcerers. And there's a common thread running through them all. What is it? They all claim revelation outside the Word of God. They claim to be recipients of revelation. That they know what's going to happen to this one and that one. That God has a message for them. The word that God has spoken is not enough. You and I, in this religious confusion that exists around us, we must be careful not to determine where truth lies according to its popularity or unpopularity. And if you go down through church history, you will see the same truth and how important it is. You know, when Calvin started off in Geneva, he was very unpopular. Even as he preached, he was unpopular. People used to make noises in the midst of his sermons, create disturbances. They didn't want to hear the Word of God. At one point, he was driven out of Geneva. Well, if others were to say, see how unpopular Calvin is. See how unpopular what he preaches. Therefore, that can't be truth. That would mean then that Romanism was true because it was so popular. When you come to the Puritan era or the Covenanting era, see how unpopular truth was. You can't engage in head counting to determine truth. But they all have the same twofold emphasis, the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of the Word of God. God has planned all things. And in His sovereignty, He has shown to us what we are to do. It's called the Word of God. It is sufficient. We don't need extra revelations. We do not need diviners and dreamers, enchanters or sorcerers. Which brings me to the third point. The life and death of every nation is in the hand of God. The life and death of every nation is in the hand of God. And this truth should be fixed in the hearts of all people, that God has determined which nations shall be more prominent over other nations and what possessions each nation shall have. And He's also determined how long that nation shall exist. Nations and kingdoms and empires come and go. Who's in charge? God's in charge. God determines which nation and which empire will be prominent and when in history. And God has determined what possessions those empires and nations will have, and when they will lose those possessions, and how long that nation will last. You know, we go through history and we read of these great empires. You know, the Aztec Empire, or the Incas, the Egyptians, all these ancient empires. They were huge empires with great control of many nations. But where are they today? They're dust and ashes. They've gone. And even this nation of which we're citizens was once a great empire. You know, it was once understood that all the world that was covered in pink or red belonged to us. And you get out old maps of the empire and you see all this red all across the world all belong to us. At least to our forefathers anyway. But it doesn't belong to us anymore. It's all been taken from us. God has taken it all away. And he's reduced the empire to a backwater, governed by faceless people and other nations. And we dance to their tune. We're reduced to nothing. Fighting amongst each other, as they once did hundreds and hundreds of years ago. The empire is gone. And the nation has gone. And what is true of nations is true of individuals. God has determined which individuals will be more prominent than others. What possessions that they will have or not have. And how long their dominance will last. And when it pleases him, he will take away their possessions. And take away their power. And take away their domination. And can reduce them to beggary and to nothingness. Sinners forget that to their peril. Sinners think, if I work hard, I'll get this and go here and have that and everything else, and I'll become great and important. They forget anything they have, God has given it to them, and he can take it all from them. God has placed limits on the duration and extent of all things beyond which they will not pass. Verse 11 says, but the nations that bring their neck on the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. If they do his bidding, here's the consequence. But if they don't, then they will perish. In fact, in verse 7, he goes on to say, and all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations of great kings shall serve themselves of him. There will come a time when the empire of Babylon will just simply fall apart. There'll be no stopping it, because God has placed a limit on its duration, and then it's over. Like the old Roman Empire, when the Roman armies conquered the world, they thought. Well, God put a limit on it. And when that limit reached, the empire fell apart. And historians were astonished. How could this great empire collapse so quickly? Sinners forget that in a moment, everything can crumble. If you're a Christian, don't you forget it either. Then fourthly, the readiness of people to believe a lie. The readiness of people to believe a lie. Again, you have it mentioned twice in this chapter. All these false prophets, sorcerers, dreamers, and diviners. You see, the issue is this. Once you turn away from the Word of God, you will quickly find any amount of charlatans ready and willing to deceive you. And there's no amount of them. There's no limit to them. Once you turn away from the Word of God, there's a whole world of charlatans ready to deceive you. How can it be? Well, the Apostle in 2 Thessalonians 2 delineates for us upon this very point. And we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Notice two things that were foundational. They loved not, and they believed not the truth. And once they turned from the Word of God, they didn't just turn to nothing. They turned to deceptions. They loved not the truth. They believed not the truth in verse 12. And so they were sent delusions. And once they embraced those delusions, the consequence was inevitable. They were damned. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth. Your only safeguard for life and for eternity is to believe the Word of God, to love the Word of God, and to stick close to the Word of God. Turn from the Word of God at your peril. And that's what Jeremiah is saying to Zedekiah. If you do not obey God's word, it will be to your great cost. Fifthly, do not be too disturbed when the ministry is filled with deceivers. Do not be too disturbed when the ministry is filled with deceivers. Here you have a whole school full of false prophets and deceivers. A whole line of them, a whole group of them. And they're all in the plural, aren't they? You know, the false prophets. The diviners, the dreamers, the enchanters, the sorcerers. There's a whole mountain of them. A whole van load of them. Well, what are you to do in the midst of such religious confusion? Very simply, you are to form your judgment according to the Word of God. That's what you're to do. No wrong was done to Paul when the Bereans took the Word of God and examined what Paul said. That wasn't to Paul's harm. It wasn't to diminish one iota, either his person, his office, or all that he said. But it set a pattern. You must judge, discern, and discriminate according to the Word of God. You will not do me any harm. It will not diminish one iota anything. But you must examine all you hear. Remember also what is stated in Deuteronomy 13 verse 3. "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." As Calvin puts it, God tried his people by loosing the reins of false teachers. And Paul actually refers to this point in 1 Corinthians 11:19. So God then, by this means of letting loose all these false teachers, it is to try and to prove who are really, truly, genuinely saved and those who are not. It's a sifting time that's going on. And that's what's happening in our age. It's a sifting time. Who's going to listen to the dreamers and the diviners? And who's going to listen to the word of God? God is sifting. God is proving. God is trying. And God has let the reins loose. That's why they get away with saying all these unbiblical, blasphemous, crazy, irrational things. What's God doing? He's testing, proving, and trying. Who will love the truth? Who will believe the truth? And who will turn to deceptions and delusions? So I say to you, do not be too alarmed or too disturbed when you see all these charlatans set free. Come back to the standard of the Word of God. God is testing. God is proving. God is trying us. Will we stick to the Word of God? That's why, you know, these confessions of faith are so important. They're a safeguard. This is the truth. Will you hold the line or will you cave in? But all these charlatans abound, and people turn to them. But you say, I, with God's help, will be faithful to God's word. Sixthly and finally, the definition of the true preacher. You have it there in verse 18. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. The two characteristics of true preachers. What is it? It is teaching and prayer. The same two characteristics that the apostle outlines in Acts 6. We will give ourselves to preaching and prayer. You see how consistent the two testaments of Scripture are. The twin characteristics of God's servants is to preach the word and to pray. And that's how they spend their time. They spend their time in the word of God, and they spend their time in prayer. They haven't got time to do all the things that others are able to do. But they are to devote themselves to these things. And Jeremiah says to them, he's speaking to the priests, he's speaking to the people, he's telling them there are false prophets. Don't hearken to them. But if they are true, here's how you will know. They will teach the word of God. And they will pray. That's what they will do. They have nothing else. What else have they got? They have nothing. What are they to bring to God's people? They're to bring His word. What are they to do as they prepare God's word to be brought? They're to pray. But these enchanters and dreamers and sorcerers, what are they doing? They're looking for extra revelation from God. They're not given to prayer for God's people. No, they're trying to get recruitments with all their fancy make-believe. Jeremiah says, this is how you will be able to discern and to distinguish. Is the word of God brought? Diminish not a word. Is the word of God brought? Is the word of God in their mouth? Is this what they're bringing to you? And are they praying for God's people? It's a solemn and weighty responsibility. Pray for them in return. Amen.